All right, just by way of introduction today, recently, a while ago, I had an experience being in the hospital. I was getting some x-rays done, and they always ask you a million questions as you're checking in, you know, the gal behind the computer, and boom, 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 and they want to know everything about you, you know, how much do you weigh, how much did you weigh, you know, I hate that part. But she said, well, you know, who's your employer? And I said, well, Quest, the real official name of our church is Quest Evangelical Free Church. And I said, so Quest Evangelical Free Church. And she looked at me kind of strange. And I was like, Quest. She's like, what's that? And I'm like, well, it's just this kind of funky name we use to tell you we're all on a quest in life, to find life, to be full of it, to be in a direction. It's a quest. We all have it, right? And then she said, okay. And then I said, evangelical. And she goes, I said, do you know what that means? She said, well, not really. I think what it generally means to me is it means kind of fundy-dundy, Bible-beating, shove it down your throat kind of people. And I went, oh, yeah, okay, got the picture. You know, and then free, and I this guy said, walked behind her and said, oh, I know what free means. It means you don't have to give a tithe. And then the guy goes, it's my kind of church, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I got the picture. So Quest Evangelical Free Church, but actually I said, well, free actually means back in the 1700s in Europe, the church that was kind of semi-married to the government decided, hey, we don't really like this because you're kind of controlling what we're all about. We would like to be free from that. And the government said, that's fine, but you're going to be free of our money also. And the church said, that's fine. We don't want your money. We want to do what God is calling us to do, and we don't want to be controlled by the government. So it became free of that. And then the evangelical part, really what it means is that evangelical is not just to reach the world, but to say we really believe that God's word is inerrant. It's without error, that God's word is real. Now, a lot of the church has given up on that, to say that God's word is really trustworthy and something to follow. And sometimes we're kind of said to be kind of narrow-minded, bigoted, kind of the old-fashioned, stupid Bible believers, you know, kind of thing. When in reality, I think God's word gives us life. It's full of life. And it's full of direction and guidelines for our good. And when we reject that, we find ourselves in really shaky ground in life. And so this morning, as we jump in to the word, to say, we believe that this God's word is inerrant and it's good for everything in life and living. In our faith. And so we believe that of the Bible. And is it becoming more difficult in a sense of the culture kind of has turned against that? Well, yes, it has. That's true. But I really believe it is God's word. God giving his word to us. And that's pretty powerful, thinking that he would reveal his heart and his mind and his thoughts and his direction and his reality. He would reveal it to us. Is there more to God than just as in the word? Yes. Of course, God is so immense. We could never capture him in just this, but what's there is real and right and true and trustworthy. And so we're going to jump into that in this whole process, okay? So we're in Matthew, and we're in a section that we're calling, it's really chapters 23, 24, and 25. We're going to finish up chapter 24 today, but it's a whole section. It's a section, one of the five major sections in this whole gospel of Jesus' teaching, okay? So he started out with kingdom values, then he talked about kingdom mission, then he talked about kingdom secrets, then he talked about kingdom living, and here he's talking about kingdom warnings. Because it's at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, and he is giving them anticipation of what's going to happen to him, and then what's going to happen after that. And he'd been telling them for a long time, you guys, I am going to go to Jerusalem, and I will be arrested, and I will be killed. He just began to warn them of that. But also he told them, I will rise again. And just like you and I, we'd probably have a hard time getting our arms around that, right? They were trying to figure that out, but weren't totally getting it. And then here in these chapters, he begins to reveal that even more. And it's interspersed with other narratives, other events in his life. But this is a masterful book written so we could understand what he was doing and what he wanted us to do. So what we're talking about in these chapters happens during the Passion Week. The early part, chapter 23, happens in what we call the temple controversies. He's in the temple teaching, and there's a lot of conflict, and there's kind of a collision going on there. And then in the afternoon and evening, he moves over to the Olivet to the Mount of Olives. We call it the Olivet Discourse. And he's teaching them there. And so in chapter 24, verse 3, he says this. And Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, and they were saying this, hey, tell us two things. When will these things be? So they start going, okay, you're talking a lot about this, Jesus. It feels like things are coming to a head. It feels like things are getting intense. So, all right, Jesus, tell us when these things are going to be. And then they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? What will be the signs? How will we know when you're coming back? What will be kind of happening? So they ask two questions, when and what, right? Now, this is kind of a small chart, if you will, of what we think it kind of all puts together. There's the church age, and then there'll be a 7 years of tribulation that'll happen, where there will be both a peace happening in the first half of that, and then a great turmoil and tribulation in the second half of that. And then they're all somewhere around that, either at the beginning of the tribulation or in mid-tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return. And that will be what we call the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation period. And then will come this millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's described in Revelation chapter 20. So what will be those things? When will it happen, they ask? And what will be the signs of the coming of the end of the age, right? So, last week, Jonathan did a great job of covering in chapter 24, and the bottom lines were this. Jesus says, I want you to be aware, and I want you to be prepared. I want you to be aware and prepared. Sometimes you get so caught up in exactly what day and exactly how it's going to happen, and you get kind of all wrapped up in that, forgetting, he says, I want you to be aware, and I want you to be prepared, just like Noah. He said, Noah, I want you to be aware and prepared. I want you to build an ark because it's going to flood. And he goes, that's great. What's a flood? It's never rained before. He goes, yeah, it's going to rain a lot. He goes, what is that? Well, just a lot of that moisture out of the sky is going to come down, and it's going to flood the world. I want you to be aware, and I want you to be prepared. Everybody around Noah was calling him an idiot, saying, "You, how kind of stupid person are you? He spent all this time, all these years building an ark. You got to be the dumbest person I've ever met." And then he starts gathering all these animals into it, and they're like, that's just going to be a mess. That's just going to, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, it began to rain. And sure enough, he was aware and he was prepared when all the rest of the world was not. I think Jesus is saying the same thing, because Jesus says, I'm going to come with glory, I'm going to come with judgment, and I am going to be coming certainly. I will return. You may not know exactly, and in fact, it says, the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. You may not know the exact time. You know, isn't it interesting what he covered last week, that even the Son doesn't know when he's returning, only the Father knows. And he's going to tell the Son, it's time. And Jesus is going to come back. You know, it's exactly the way it happens in Jewish weddings. You know, a couple is engaged, but the bride actually doesn't know when the guy's going to come and get her. She's waiting. And actually, the groom doesn't know. It's the groom's father who knows. Because he's part of the deal, and he's preparing everything. And then he finally comes to the son one day, and he says, son, today's the day. And he goes, and the son goes, yes, I can't. I've been waiting for this day. And then they go over to get her at her house and her entire family, and they bring her back. They bring the gal's family back with them, and there's the wedding. Only the father knew. That's exactly what's happening here. Okay, so now let's jump into the last part of chapter 24. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus changes the narrative. Because what are the questions have been? When will it happen, and what will it look like? Now look at the first word of chapter of verse 45. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? So he turns it from a when and what to a who. That's interesting. And so he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? You know, as I began to look at this week and ponder this and kind of wrestle with it, and all of a sudden I began to think, you know what? This is exactly what we're doing. What we feel like the Lord has led us to quest this year is to talk about maturity, to talk about mission, and to talk about faith. Look at this. Who then will be the faithful, the one who lives by faith, the one who trusts God for what's on his plate and trusts God for the things that God's going to put on their plate? Who is the one who will be faithful? Who is the one who will exercise faith? Who will live by faith? Trusting God. It's right there. And it says not only the faithful, but the wise, the mature person, the thoughtful person, the person who is understanding what's going on. Who will be that faithful, that wise, that mature servant? And a servant is really all about mission, right? A servant is given a job to do. That's exactly what he's asking. Who will be the faithful, the one full of faith? Who will be the one who is mature? Who is the one who will be on mission? They all kind of tie together here. Who is the one who will do this? And then it goes on. It says this. Who, this servant, is the Greek word is doulos. The definition is a slave or someone who belongs to another person. A bond slave. Someone who commits themselves and willingly bonds themselves to someone as their slave. That's what this word is all about. It's without any ownership rights of their own. Look at this. Ironically, doulos is used in the highest dignity in the New Testament, namely of believers who willingly, now circle this, believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers, to live under the authority of Christ, to be obedient to that, who willingly give themselves to the authority of Jesus. That's what a follower of Christ does. Wow, that's pretty powerful. So he's asking here, who then is the faithful and wise doulos? Now, let's go on. Whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at a proper time. Who is the faithful and wise person that serves God willingly under his authority and who has been set given responsibilities in what they do? That's you and I. We have responsibilities. He's given us a place to live and things to do, responsibilities to live out. That's what he's done. He's given it to. And now who is that faithful and wise servant? Now, in verses 46 through 51, he's going to address two different kinds of servants. Or maybe it's two different opportunities of being a servant. It's the same servant, not separate people. It's people who have an opportunity to do it one way or the other. Look in this 46, it says that servant, which is really going to relate to the faithful and wise servant. And then in verse 48, there's going to be the wicked servant, the evil servant. So let's jump out and look at it. Verse 46, blessed is the servant. Happy, honored, grateful is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So, what is a servant? What are they doing? If he comes and he finds them doing it, it means that they will be doing and offering what they have to the good of others at the proper time. Right? So, he has given us all a place to stand, a life to live, roles to play. And he says, I want you to be faithful to it. I want you to serve. I want you to do what I've called you to do. You know, I think there are two kind of sets of things. One is he's already put on each one of our plates a variety of things that he's asked us to be faithful to, right? He's asked us to be faithful in our marriages. He's asked us to be faithful to our families. He's asked us to be faithful to our neighbors, right? He said, I want you to love me, the Lord your God, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to do that. Nothing's going to come and take that away. I want you to love them. I want you to be faithful to what I've called you to. Now some of you, he's called you to be to work in industry somewhere. And he's asking you to be faithful to that, to be faithful to your job. Do it well. Do it right. Some, he's asked you to do it in this thing called vocational ministry. And he's saying to me, Kevin, do it right, will you? Please? Be faithful to it. Be wise to it. Work hard at it. I've given it to you. Don't put it aside. Don't get distracted by all these other things. I want you to do what I've called you to do. Some of you support ministries around the world. I think he might be saying, hey, be faithful to it. Be faithful to them. Some of you probably have Compassion International kids. You know, and it's easy to forget who they are. But he might be saying, hey, be faithful to that. Remember that kid is benefiting from your generosity. give to that kid. Or maybe World Vision. Or maybe you give to Cedars Network. Or maybe you give to Thrive. Or maybe he's saying, hey, be faithful to that. And then he might be saying too, hey, I want you to be faithful to the things that I'm going to bring onto your plate soon. You're not anticipating. You don't even know. I'm going to ask you to do something that you're not even anticipating. Or maybe you're just thinking about, you're dreaming about. He's saying, hey, be faithful to that. And be giving, offering. It's not just to those like preacher boys who are responsible to do what they're supposed to do. Yes, we're supposed to feed you. But I think this passage is far bigger than that. I think this is about all of us being faithful to what God has given us to do. And then being faithful to what he might call us to in the future. What might he add to that? And then he says this, truly I say to you, he will set him, that same person, over all his possessions. It really goes back to that passage that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He goes, I want to give you responsibility. I want to use you as a tool in this world. I want to help you make a difference because of what I do in you and through you. What are those things that he has called you to? Because blessed, honored, lifted up is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. We don't know when he's coming back for sure, but he wants us to be doing what he's called us to do and to do it well, to do it with our whole heart, to do it with a good attitude, to be involved making a difference in the world today, right? Well, there's a second way to live this out in verse 48, and it starts with but. We always circle our buts here at Quest. And so, but. In contrast to that person, there is another kind of person or another way to live it out. He says, but if that, underline it, wicked servant, the wicked servant, someone who's totally against what's going on, God is going to judge them as wicked and wrong and evil. And he's going to say, and look at this, the wicked servant says to himself, there's probably something there to be really kind of dialed into. The person who decides that they are their own authority. I am going to say to myself, God, and not like, hey, I'm going to listen to God and do whatever he asked me to do. I'm going to listen to myself. I'm going to do what I think to be right. Right? So he says to himself, now look at this, what he says to himself. He says, my master is delayed. So this is going over. Here's what he's saying. You know, and really what this is he decides to, he says, I dismiss, I deny. I determine. I say to myself, God is delayed. You know, the coming of Christ, the end of the time, the end of the age, it's probably not coming. It's not coming anytime soon. I can ignore it. I'll just act like it's not going to happen because I want to do what I want to do because I want to say to myself, hey, he's delayed, and then I'm going to do whatever I want. You guys, most of the world has no idea that he's returning. But even those who know the message that he is so often ignore it and just continue to live their lives as if he doesn't matter, right? It's so easy. I don't know if you feel it in yourself. I feel it in me. It's so easy to want to ignore that, act like it's not happening, don't want anything to do with it, move on, do my own thing. And that's what he's really saying here is the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. He's not coming back. I dismiss it. I deny it. I'm going to determine for myself whatever it might be. And then look what he goes on to do here. He says, and begins to do two things. He beats his fellow servants. And he eats and drinks with drunkards. He beats his fellow servants. Now, we could take it, this is a parable Jesus is telling. And so, but they understand that he is saying that he begins to abuse, use, treat poorly those around him. You know, Jesus isn't coming back. He's not coming back anytime soon. I kind of don't have to be responsible for that. So I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to hurt other people. I'm going to take advantage of other people. I'm going to make money on other people. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make me number one and them number two. And I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And he begins to beat his fellow servants. And then it says that he eats and he drinks with drunkards. Now, you guys, let's just clarify one thing. Here in Mark chapter 2, let's go there. We know that Jesus hung out with drunkards too. We know that. with tax collectors, with sinners, it says. Look at this in Mark chapter 2. And as he reclined at table in his, this is Matthew's house that he's going to, Matthew becomes one of his disciples, but Matthew at this point is a tax collector, hated among the Jews. He's Jewish, he's a subcontractor for the Romans, he's collecting taxes for them, and then he adds taxes for himself. He becomes a very wealthy person. And so we have Jesus reclining. This ticked off the Jews big time. They hated it when Jesus did these kinds of things. And so he's hanging out at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so we know that Jesus hung out with those kinds of people, right? Now look at this in John 17. He prays for them. He prays this. He says, I have given them your word. He's speaking of his people, his disciples, that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so what's going on here is when these people are not only eating and drinking with drunkards, they're participating. They bought in. They're doing it. They're wasting their lives on just the merriment, the pleasures of this world. And Jesus says that's an evil servant who denies that I'm coming, and he abuses other people, and he has simply bought into the world and does whatever the world does. That's what he's condemning here. I think actually what's going on here is these are people who refuse to live with accountability and refuse to live with a sense of responsibility, right? They beat their fellow servants and they don't want to be accountable for that. They're eating and drinking with drunkards. They don't want to be responsible for what that means. They just want to live with their own pleasures. You guys, I actually think this describes our culture in a huge way. Of people who say there's no accountability, there's no responsibility. We do whatever we want to do. And don't you dare call me out on it. And that happens not just out there in the culture, but you guys, it begins to happen in the church. You say, no, I do have accountability. I do have responsibility. Irina Sergeva says this in her article called Accountability versus Responsibility for Leaders, Back to the Basics. She says this, in a nutshell, the difference between these two concepts is this. You are accountable to people and you are responsible for things. Not just things like you're responsible for your car and your bicycle, though those are true, but you're responsible for your behavior. You are responsible and you are accountable to people. That's real life. And we live in a culture that is absolutely in rejection of that. We live in a culture that says, I am a victim. I am not responsible. We used to say it by saying, hey, the dog ate my paper. I'm not responsible. The dog is responsible. And now it's, I'm not responsible. Mom and Dad didn't tell me to do that. Mom and Dad didn't make sure I did it. You go, really? You knew better. Or even adults who say, I'm not responsible. I'm not accountable. In a book called Spark, How to Lead Yourself and Others to Greater Success, Courtney Lynch writes this, leaders, now I want to just scratch that for a second, scratch leaders, let's just put this as people, I think it's fair. So people inspire accountability through their ability to accept responsibility before they place, before they place blame. People inspire accountability through their ability to accept responsibility before they place blame. It is this, avoid looking for someone or something to blame rather than yourself. Take responsibility. Take accountability. I think that's what's happening here. And what these evil servants were doing is they were abusing people and they had entered into being of the world, and they didn't want to be accountable and didn't want to be responsible. They just did what they wanted to do. Wow. But let's go back to the passage then. It turns into now in verse 50, what does Christ say to these people who he would call the evil servant or the wicked servant? Look at verse 50. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour that he does not know. Right? He's already said that. He's going to come when we didn't expect it. And he's going to say that is true of the wicked servant also. But look at this last part. This is such a verse that we'd like to skip. This one's tough. This one's hard. We'd love to just say, oh my gosh, let's skip it. In fact, as I did my research this week and listened to others, probably half of the people who spoke on this passage skipped this verse. They wouldn't address it. They wouldn't touch it. It was too hard. It was too difficult. Too controversial. Too harsh. Too something. They just didn't want to touch it. But look at this. He says, he will come when he doesn't expect him and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. Remember, Jesus had been talking about the leadership, the religious leadership, that he called them hypocrites. He was not making friends during this particular season of his life. And he says, you'll be cut to pieces and you'll put him with the hypocrites. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a description that's used often in the scriptures by Jesus to describe a place called Gehenna, which we translate hell, a place of the very absence of God. It was in a valley just south of Jerusalem where they took their refuge, their trash, and even dead animals and sometimes even dead human beings, and they would put them in the valley of Gehenna to burn. It was a horrific place. And he said, that evil servant who says, I'm not coming back, he says to them, I am coming back, but if you deny that, if you dismiss it, and you abuse people, and you simply enter into a world, there is a place of separation. It's a place where God is not. And that is the place where you will be. You guys, these are really hard things that Jesus is saying. But it makes us step back and take stock, doesn't it? It does me this week to say, oh my gosh, am I willing to be the faithful and wise servant who takes responsibility for what he's called me to do and where he's called me to be? And he's called me to love himself and to love people. Am I willing to do it? Or am I going to be so self-centered that I'm going to reject that and I will use and abuse people and I will simply enter into the brokenness of this world and do whatever the world does? And it seems to be where we are as a culture in some ways. And this is very sobering. But I wonder if we're at a time in history, I don't know if the Lord's coming back next week, next year, next decade. I don't know. But he says, I want you to be aware and I want you to be prepared. And I want you to know that you have a choice, Kevin. You have a choice to be one or the other. You'll have to choose, Kevin. What are you going to do? And so we come to this place where we ask the question, so therefore, what do we do now? What do we do with this? Right? Of course. And I think it's this. Let me just read this. It says, faithfulness, being full of faith, and wisdom, being full of maturity, in serving the households that God has given us, his mission for us. We're all given a role in the household to do, to be, to offer to others. We all have a role. That in serving God's mission, he's placed it in is the call of God for us to take responsibility and to be accountable for how we handle the life that he has set out before us to live. Right? I am accountable to him. I am responsible to him to live the life that he's called me to do. He goes, Kevin, not only do I want you to live it, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. This is going to work if you'll commit yourself to it. But if you play the religious game, It's not going to work. Because I think this is the next part. To dismiss the imminent return of Christ, the reality, whether it be this week or this month or this year or this decade or this century, to dismiss that leads us to a relational abuse and to a moral degradation that destroys our understanding of the nature of God and the design of life. You guys, when God is taken out of the picture, when he's denied, we do whatever we want to do. And what we see in the world today, on the news, in the newspaper, is exactly that. And we could give example after example after example of the way that life has been degraded by man deciding he is at the center of the universe, and that we say to ourselves, this is what I think, this is what I will do, this is what I want you to do, rather than listening to the Word of God. I think this is what's happening. And third, we are all capable of both. We are all capable of both of these. This is not one person versus another. This is the choice that you and I individually have to make. And we will be held accountable and responsible by God himself to do this. And I think the question that he's asking, the disciples were asking, is, well, when is all this going to happen? Totally rational thing to ask. And what's it going to look like? What are the events? What's going to happen in these end times? And Jesus takes it deeper. He says, who will be the faithful and wise servant who buys in and says, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be doulos. I'm going to voluntarily give my life to you and let you decide what you want me to do, and I'm willing to obey. And you guys, it's not always easy. It's not always just fun. But he does say in the verses that are going to come here next week, he says, I want you to enter into my joy. I want you to enter into my joy, because by your obedience, my joy will be yours. It will be in full. You guys, this is a tough passage, right? I mean, I don't know if you feel it. I do. I know you do too. But what is he calling us to be? A faithful and wise servant versus an evil servant, a wicked servant. We all have that choice. So this week, I pray that all of us increasingly choose moments of obedience to the beauty of who God is, because what he has designed for you and for me is greater than anything we could design for ourselves. His design is so much better. In a world that's going topsy-turvy, that you and I would be faithful and wise servants of him. That we would love him with all that we are. And we would love our neighbor deeply. Deeply love our neighbor as if they were us. I think that'll carry the day. Let's pray. Father, words don't even cover the struggle, the tension that this creates in our soul. Father, the world tells us, do whatever you want to do. Ignore that there may or may not be a God. Ignore it. Just do, because we have become the center of the universe and we've replaced you. But what has happened worldwide is the abuse of people. And entering into a life that it simply degrades what we were made for. Father, I pray that you would pull us back. That we would be in the world, but not of the world. That we would love you, obey you, walk with you. We'd be all that you made us to be. Father, give us in the midst of that an unspeakable or almost a love that is beyond understanding. A love for each other, a love for our neighbors, a love for people, every person, worldwide, no matter what color, no matter what race, no matter what religious background, that we would tenaciously love people. And we would do it because we love you. And the only reason we might love you is because you love us. So it all starts with you. And Father, we recognize it all ends with you. And that you call us to be a part. And you would place us over your possessions as faithful servants who would do it well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.